If you want to kind of follow along, you might turn to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. We're going to read this chapter in your hearing. And discuss a few points in it. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It has only 14 verses. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me and answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's the fourth chapter of Zechariah in its entirety. Now in this case, Zechariah had a vision. The principal subjects or objects in the vision was a candlestick all of pure gold and two olive trees. One olive tree on either side of the candlestick and the candle and the olive trees were emptying the oil out of themselves into the candlestick. Zechariah never asked any question about the candlestick. It seems that he probably understood what that was. But he did ask a question about the olive trees. What are these two olive trees? One on either side, emptying the oil out of themselves into the candlestick. And he was told that these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. We have another vision of a candlestick in the first chapter of Revelation. In this case, John the Revelator had a vision of Jesus Christ in his high priestly attire, walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and holding seven stars in his right hand. John never understood what that was either. And he asked the Lord about that, or the angel that gave him the vision, what about that? And the angel said, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. It was one church for one candlestick. The message of the revelation was to the seven churches throughout Asia, and so the Lord himself was seen walking in the midst of those seven churches, which were symbolized by seven candlesticks, and holding seven stars in his right hand, which the angel explained to John are the ministers or angels of the seven churches. Now, in this case, there was one candlestick to one church. Seven churches in Asia, and there were seven candlesticks. One, each candlestick standing for one of those churches. The angel explained this clearly. Now, in this case, in the fourth chapter of Zechariah, we just have one candlestick. That would stand for the whole universal church. The whole body of Christ in the earth. And the two olive trees, he said they were the two anointed ones that stood by the Lord of the whole earth. We have another reference to these olive trees in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And I'll turn and read verse or two there. He says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's verses 3 and 4 of the 11th chapter of Revelation. Now he identifies these two olive trees as his two witnesses. If we can identify the witnesses of Christ in the earth, then we will be able to understand clearly what these olive trees were. Now we have a text in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 14. He says, his spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in the 14th verse, he says he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof also the Holy Ghost is a witness. Now, God's Spirit bore witness to the salvation of every soul that's saved. If you were here tonight and you were saved, God's witness was operative in that process, and when it was completed, His Spirit bore witness with your spirit that all was well, everything was clear, peace came into your soul, the bells rang, and you had a definite witness of the Holy Spirit. Then it is clear, Jesus said, in the mouth of two witnesses, every word will be established. And here are two witnesses that identify the Spirit of God as His witness in the earth, in the hearts of men and women, testifying to your heart and bearing witness with you just how everything stands with you between you and God. And when everything rings clear, He'll witness clear. If it isn't clear, He'll witness unclear. He will witness one way or the other with every heart that's seeking after Him. The Holy Ghost will bear witness with our conscience, whether it's clear or whether it isn't clear, just how everything stands between us and God. Then Jesus said to the people of His day, He said, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life abiding, but they are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures are a witness. And also in the 24th chapter of Luke, as Jesus joined the two disciples on the Emmaus Road on resurrection morning, He had just resurrected from the grave. He joined them. He walked with them. Their hearts burned within them as He talked with them. And He witnessed to them out of Moses and the prophets all things pertaining to Himself. Now, God's Word was a definite witness. God's Spirit was a definite witness. And these two olive trees are definite symbols of the Holy Spirit on the one hand and the Word of God on the other, and the candlestick stands as a symbol of the church. Now, yes, it's the church that is drawing its substance from the Spirit and Word of God. They are the two vicars of Jesus Christ in the earth, and it is through them, through His Word and through His Spirit, that He's carrying on all the work of God in the church. The church, God's church, is that church where God's Spirit is working in there and bearing definite witness in there and pouring the oil in there, and where His Word is having free course throughout the operation of the church, and that's what makes it a church of God. You take that out of it and you don't have a church of God. You may still have the sign on the front of the building, and you may speak of the church of God and have a sign out at the street and whatever, but if the Spirit and Word of God are being hampered there in the operation of that church, it's not a church of God anymore. You withdraw the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the Word, and you don't have a church of God, only in name only. That's all. Now, this corresponds with what the angel said to Zechariah in his explanation here in the fourth chapter of Zechariah and answer in the sixth verse. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The two candlesticks, or the two olive trees, represented the word of the Lord by the Spirit of God, by the inspiration, by the anointing, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. My prayer for myself and my brethren is this continually, that God will give us the messages that He wants to go forth to the church, and then He'll prepare grace in our hearts to go with the message, that we can give out our messages with grace, that it will administer grace unto the hearers. This is the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. Now these are important. This is highly important. And Jesus said in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, when He, in His conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Not just in spirit, not just in truth, but spirit and truth. The 35th chapter of Isaiah in the 1st verse says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them." Not it, them. God's Word and God's Spirit. That's what makes a full gospel. You can have the Word of God, have it entire, have it clear, have it straight, have it right, but it's not a full gospel without the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit.
Yes, that's right.
And the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Continuing on in Jesus' conversation at that point, in the 4th chapter of John, He said, "God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now what does that mean? It means to me that's the only way to do it. You can't do it any other way. Well, you say there's a lot of formal worship, but God isn't looking on that as worship. He's not accepting that as worship to God. Just that's in spirit and in truth, He says ye must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does "must" mean? What does it mean when Jesus said, "Ye must be born again"? What does that mean? Well, that means that's the way of salvation, and that's the only salvation there is in being born again. That's the only way to God, is to just be born again, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when He said "must" here, it means the same thing. That's the only way to do it, is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now I say this, and you probably won't agree with me. Maybe you won't. You might. But I say it anyway. You take a person that has the Word of God, he has it, let him have it as straight as he will, and not a kink in it, and have it all, and preaching it all, but if he's lacking in the Spirit, he's a dangerous man to be loose. A person with the Word, he says, "The latter killeth, the Spirit giveth life." The latter will hurt and wound maybe, but if the Spirit's in it, it'll pour in the healing balm, and will heal the wounds and all that the Word of God makes in people's lives. But if the Spirit is lacking, the wounds will fester and death will follow, and a person with the Word without the Spirit can kill everybody he meets with it.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I want us to notice another special thing before we pass on about this candlestick and what was the process was that the Two olive trees were emptying the golden oil through some golden pipes out of themselves into the candlestick. Now, why is that important? Why is that in here? It has its place. It has a signification. It means something. And it means something very important. You see, the candlestick was not pumping oil. It was not drawing oil. It was just receiving oil. The candlestick was just standing there. But the olive trees, the Word and the Spirit, were emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the candlestick. Now, the importance of this, in my mind, is that God reserves the right to Himself to pour in of His Word and His Spirit and the substance that He wants us to have and the messages that He wants us to receive just as His own will. We're not studying out things and memorizing things and pumping oil and drawing oil. We're just standing with the lid off, with our hearts open, our minds open, ready to receive whatever God gives us. He knows what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. And He knows how to give it in a way that it'll be a blessing to our souls. If we go to pumping oil, we're liable to mess things up. They've got a big oil mess up there in Alaska now they don't know what to do with. And some churches have got big oil messes in them that they don't know what to do with. Things they pumped up and studied out and different things. But God just wants you and me subject to Him. He wants the church subject to Him. He wants the church in a position to receive anything that He sees fit to give them when He sees fit to give it, and by whatever means He sees fit to give it, and that we will just be standing there receiving what He pours in. Now folks, you'll get what you need there, and that's the only way that you can get what you need. But now I'm going to change the scene here a little bit, and I'm going to move over to the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. And when I'm through with this, I'm going to stand you up there in the place of that candlestick. Oh, you say you can't do that. Well, I believe I can. I believe I can stand you right up there in the place of that candlestick and work out some things in your own personal and individual lives. And behold, I'll read the fourth verse and then pick up that verse, fifth verse. The man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Then came he unto the gate, which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad. And between the little chambers were five cubits and so on. Now, I'm going to stand you right up here in the place of this candlestick. And that's where I want you to stand. And that's where God wants you to stand throughout this series of meetings. I want you to stand just like this candlestick. God wants you to stand that way too. And this is my authority for doing this. Now here in the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, there was a man with a measuring reed, and he was measuring the temple of God. He went in and out and around and through this temple and the surrounding areas for seven full chapters, measuring as he went. Did you know God's measuring you and me too? We're all being measured. God's going in and out and around and through. He's measuring everybody. And so this man with the measuring reed, he was measuring this building that was the Old Testament temple. And according to God's word, that was a type of the New Testament church. The church that Jesus built. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he gives, in the first 8 verses, he gives a detailed description of that Old Testament sanctuary and its system of worship and its altars and its sacrifices and all the appurtenances thereto, everything connected with it. And in verse 9, he said, which was a figure for the time and present. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 24, he said, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Now, verse 9 in the ninth chapter tells us that this was all a figure. And on down in verse 24, he says it was a figure of the true. And in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, in the 2nd verse, speaking of Christ and His ministry and His priesthood and His sacrifices and all, he said a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Well, I used to wonder about that text. Why did he say it that way? The Lord pitched it, not man. Looks like it would have been enough to say, the Lord pitched it. Not that it would have left me out, but he wanted me to realize I was left out. And he wanted me to realize every other man was left out. Nobody had anything to do with this. The Lord pitched it and not man. He emphasized it. That's used by way of emphasis that you and I would realize that we're all left out. And that Jesus built the church. Built it all by himself. And structured it like he wanted it. And sent it forth to the world in the 4th chapter of Acts. A brand new church, a brand new creation, exactly like he wanted it, fresh from the hand of God. All right, now, this then was all a type of the New Testament church. And it's a type of us. I noticed something in this reading in the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. It's a little hard to understand, comprehend. Measured the wall He said the wall of salvation. In the 26th chapter of Isaiah, thy walls will be salvation and thy gates praise. So he measured the wall and it was one reed.
Yes, that's right.
Then he went to the gate through the wall. An opening in the wall whereby they entered in to the temple. And he measured the threshold of that gate. And it was one reed. Now the whole wall was one reed. The threshold of that gate was one reed. Then he measured the whole building and it was one reed broad and one reed high.
Yes, that's right.
Then he measured every little chamber in it and it was one reed broad and one reed long. That's funny measuring, isn't it? Any carpenters in here? Yeah, Brother Burdett's back there. Any other carpenters in here? You don't measure houses like that, do you? If you're going to build a 5-room house, you don't figure on every room in it being as big as the whole house, do you? But that's the way this measured out. That's the picture we have here. The wall, salvation, it was one reed, the whole length of the wall, then the width of the gate was one reed, equal to the whole length of the wall, and then the temple inside was one reed, and every little chamber in it was one reed. Measured to full size. What does this mean? It's significant of something. Here's what it means to me. I believe this is the signification of it. That you and I, every one of us, are just as big as the whole church. Now when it comes to holy living, your standard, whatever God's Word teaches as a standard for the church, that's your standard. That's my standard. I must measure up to that standard. The church will never be measured up to that standard till everybody in it's measured up to that standard. And everybody in this particular measures the full size of the whole church. Measured up to the standard prescribed in the Holy Scriptures for holy living that God gives us, a holy church. God, or Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now I say Jesus bought and paid for a church just like that, and that's the kind he'll have or he won't have any. Now he's going to have that kind. We may not be in it. Many folks aren't in it. But that's the kind he's going to have, if he has any. That's the kind he's coming for when he comes. A sanctified church, a pure and holy church, without spot, without blemish. That's God's standard of holy living in this world. That's his standard for the church, but the church will never be that until every member in it is that. What does it take to make a sanctified church? My answer is sanctified people. What does it take to make a holy church? What does it take to make a church without spot or blemish or any such thing? Everybody in it living that kind of lives. Living up to that kind of standard. That will measure the church. Now, salvation was the whole line through there. And it was one reed. The gate was one line, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is the door into the church. He's the only door into the church. His salvation is fulfilled in him. Consequently, he measured the full size of the whole wall, see.
Yes, that's right.
And the temple was his building, his church, and it measured the same size he did. And then all the little chambers, if I'm following the right course here, if I'm on target here, and I believe I am, I believe God's word's clear in this, then if the temple was a type of the New Testament church, what would the little chambers in it be except types of the individual members in the church? The people. Now, you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Each one of you are. And each member of Christ is a temple of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And we have then every one of us the same size when it comes to holy living, when it comes to our standards, when it comes to what we believe in and practicing the Word of God. Every one of us is just as big as the whole church. We all have to measure. We all have to come up to the standard. All right, I believe that I've sufficiently established the grounds for standing you now up here in the place of this candlestick. In the beginning, it stood for the whole church. Now it's standing for you and me individually. And our relationship with this lesson tonight is that we we stand right direct up there between the Word and Spirit of God. They're the substance of our lives.
Yes,
and they're supplying the fuel for our lives to give us power and strength and grace and victory to live this life acceptable unto God. Now your life may be acceptable to you, but unless the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit directly that your life is acceptable to Him, it doesn't count. God's Word said, by the mouth of one witness shall nothing be established. If it's just your own witness of yourself and that you're standing clear with God and everything's right with you, but you don't have that confirming witness, in the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. If you're lacking in that confirming witness, God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, that doesn't count, see. All right. Now, we stand right up here, and the position in which we are to stand is this. Keep the lid off. Keep your heart and mind open so that God can approach you and deal with you and convict you of any needs that you have in your life. Just stand right square up there on both feet with your mind open, your heart open, the lid off to receive what's being poured in from the Word and the Spirit. Now, there's been a time in my life when I just tried to get something out of everything I run across in God's Word. And in my efforts to do that, I come up way off course on some points. I did that. So I arrived at the conclusion that the best thing for me to do when I ran on to anything I didn't understand, leave it alone. Don't bother with it. When you need it, God will give it to you. And when you don't need it, don't worry about it. If you try to pump some oil here or pump out some understanding, you're just as likely and maybe more so to come up with the wrong answer as you are the right. But if you just stand right up there, definitely committed to God, stand right square on both feet with the lid off, your mind open, your heart open, ready to receive anything that He wants to give unto you by whatever means He wants to give it, He'll pour in what He sees you need when you need it. And He'll pour it in there in the proper mixture so you can handle it. Now, I thought about a gasoline engine. I had a mower when I was living on the Saints campground out in Pacoima, California. And we had 5 acres there, and a big area of it we kept mowed. And I did a lot of mowing out there. And some places the grass was just thick till you could hardly get through it, and other places it was thin and you could just walk along and go as fast as you wanted to. And so there was a governor on that engine, and maybe I'd be walking along there through that thin grass and weeds and all, and mowing, just everything going lovely, and I'd run into one of these heavy spots. Well, that engine would just cough a time or two, and that governor would throw in and pour some oil, some more fuel into that carburetor, and add some speed to the engine and some power to it, and I could walk right on through that heavy stuff just like I'd been walking through that light stuff. Just got the proper mixture in there to handle the load that I had to handle. You and I have the same experiences in our lives. We go along sometimes. There's not any particular trials, no particularly heavy burdens, and no complicated problems, and everything seems to be going lovely, and we're going along well, and suddenly we run into a complicated situation or a difficult trial or test or some problem that confronts us, and we hesitate a little bit. But if we're committed to God and got the lid off, He'll pour in some oil and get the right mixture in our souls to produce power in our lives and send us right on through those things, just like we've been going through the ordinary circumstances of life. I remember I worked in a department in the county courthouse when I lived up here at Anthony, Kansas. And I was in the county engineer's office. I'm no engineer, but I kept books in there. Well, I heard them talk about setting bridges on a skew. And I wondered what that meant. And so my boss explained to me that that meant that for certain reasons it was advantageous to set that bridge on in there on a little angle. And they called it a skew instead of right straight on in the road course. They'd vary the road a little bit at that point, and they got certain advantages out of that. And so I found out that some people handle this like that. If we by any means get around on a little skew, and we're getting more of the Word than we are the Spirit, we're getting out of balance, we're not getting the proper mixture in our souls to produce the proper power that we need to handle the difficult things that we run into. On the other hand, we may get around here and have an emphasis on the Spirit, but lacking on the getting of the Word into our souls. What we need to do is learn to stand right flat-footed, right straight up, square between the Word and the Spirit, and let God empty out of the candlesticks into our souls what He sees we need when we need it. And He'll keep us able to handle all of our problems in life. Power in our lives to meet every situation and overcome it. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And God forbid that any of us would be satisfied with just having life, but we'd be reaching out for that abundant life. For power and grace and ability and wisdom from God and strength to meet every problem that we meet in life and overcome it by the power of God, and always standing right straight up, flat-footed on both feet, right square between the Word and the Spirit, where we can get the proper blend in our soul of truth and Spirit, the Word and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And those will produce the proper blend to produce the proper power for us meeting our problems in life and overcoming them. This is the Word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. That's important, folks. That we keep definitely committed to God's Word, to His truth, on every line, and that we be led by the Spirit of God. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. I want to find all of us standing right up there, all through this meeting, with the lid off, with our hearts and minds open, ready to receive whatever God sees fit to give, and He'll give us what we need when we need it to meet our problems in life and overcome them.
Yes, amen.
Amen.